Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you. We can gather in your name. We thank you for giving us life in terms of so many ways, but we thank you for water here, too, because we desperately need water. And Lord, help us to be appreciative of your gifts, and you are just so, so good. Lord, guide us this morning as we open your word, as we, with your will finish this book of Hebrews, and help us to understand the concluding remarks, so to speak, and the instructions and exhortations that are there for us, not just to understand it, but to see it reflected in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we finished chapter 12, 29, the 29th verse of chapter 12, for our God is a consuming fire. And we could spend time on the first three verses of Hebrew. Again, it tells us so much about how great Jesus is. And we're going to be talking about kind of Jesus is better today than anything. And I don't think better is good enough word for that. Jesus is so much better than better. We need a better word than better. So you pick out a better word than better. Wonderful, super, tremendous, above all other things. And we know God is a consuming fire. And so now we go on into chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Now that word brotherly is adelphos, the word love is phileo. You remember one's the various types of love. The love of phileo is the family love, is the brotherly love. And of course the word Philadelphia is brotherly love. So that's the word there for brotherly love. Let Philadelphia continue, let brotherly love continue. And that's important, I think, as we get to the next verse, because we're talking here, the context is believers. We're talking to Hebrew believers about how they should behave with other believers. This is not talking about the unbelievers. So when you get to the next verse, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. People go, oh, wow, you know, I'm supposed to open my house to anybody that walks by? I don't think that's what this says. Now, at that time, it was hard to find a place to stay when you traveled. All they had was these horrible inns. They were flea bags. They were typically brothels. They were typically scenes of debauchery and all kinds of stuff. And you would walk, and so you'd have to go through a town. And so the believers were always persecuted, so they had to be careful where they stayed. And so you, as a believer in those towns, needed not to neglect or to forget hospitality to those passing through. And of course, they were strangers when they came through because you didn't know them. But if you were convinced they were believers and led to believe maybe they had introduction or something, then you should not fail to remember hospitality. That word is hospitality there, entertain. Do not forget hospitality to fellow believers is really what that says. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained messengers is the word there, which the word angelos is also stands for angels. So these can be divine messengers. They can be, every one of us is a messenger. Did you give the message to anybody today? No, maybe not. How about yesterday? How about last week? How about last month? How about last year? I hope so. You've unwittingly entertained messengers. And so we know some of the examples there. Remember Abraham, when the three guys, turns out it says, then two angels, at least one of them, or two of them were angels. I don't know if all three or not. They came by, they were on their way to destroy Sodom, to check out Sodom, right? And so they came by, and so Abraham invites them in, and he tells his servant or whatever, run and quickly slaughter whatever he slaughtered, and we got to take care of these guests. And so he entertained them. And they turned out to be angels. And we remember Lot a little later with those same guests. They said, we just want to come here. We'll spend the night in the square, knowing full well what was going on there, what had been reported. And then we see Lot coming forward and say, no, 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 you got to stay with me. And he invited them in. He didn't know who they were. So he was entertaining angels, and that worked out really well for him because they got him out of the city. Not so well for his wife because she looked back, but it wasn't because of the angel standpoint. And then we see Rahab there in Joshua. Remember, she was a total pagan harlot, and yet she was a believer because she had heard the stories and she believed them. And so she's in the faith chapter. And you say, how could a pagan harlot be in the faith chapter? My, I'm better than that. Well, we're not talking about good or bad. We're talking about somebody that has faith. We're talking about somebody that loves the Lord. So don't forget your hospitality. And then there is also, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24:40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So you miss those blessings if you chop off the hospitality, is kind of what this verse says to me. Then the third instruction here in the third verse, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, this is being mistreated for their stand for Christ. It's not because they broke the law and they got in trouble themselves, but this is the same thing we want to remember today. Those who are in prison, those who are being tortured, basically we can put that all under kind of the umbrella of the persecuted church. And if you're Christ, you're going to be encountering difficulty. We've been so blessed in this nation because of the godly aspects of this nation. It's been such a blessing to live here, and it still is, not as much as it was, but it still is better than anywhere else that I know of. But there are prisoners, and there are being tortured, and there are people that we want to pray for, even if we don't know who they are. They're being mistreated for the sake of Christ. And so we want to remember them as if chained with them. So we keep talking about the body of Christ here. We talk about the family. And when we talk about the body of Christ, of course, there's frequently in the scripture is the similarity to our physical body, right? So what happens when you stub your toe and it gets all black and blue? Oh, it's just my toe. It's not going to bother any part else. Are you kidding? Your whole body suffers, right? And that's the way it should be in the body of Christ. When one suffers, all suffer. So you rejoice together, you suffer together, you are impacted by those around you, right? It's not a lone ranger kind of a thing with the body of Christ. We're supposed to all be linked by the Spirit into one body. Remember, this body of Christ, you didn't join it. God put you in it. And so don't think that since you're the only one on your block that is a believer, you're better than they are. You're really not, but you're more blessed than they are if you're saved and they're not yet. But we pray for them. Now we go on into sex and marriage. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So this verse has a great, what do you want to call it, dichotomy in it. On one hand or on the other hand, and they're tremendously different. Sex within marriage, sex within the commitment of marriage, sex within marriage, sex within marriage. You get that right, sex within marriage is honorable. Sex outside of marriage puts you into the category of a fornicator. If you're married and you're involved in other somebody else's marriage or somebody else other than your own marriage, you're an adulterer. And those two categories, God will judge. We know in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave. It's like glued to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the compound unity, ahad. They shall become ahad. And we see that so clearly in the offspring produced in a marriage. You have a baby, half the chromosomes from the father, half the chromosomes from the mother, and the two become one. So important. If it weren't for sex, you wouldn't be here this morning. Because so everybody's a product of two people coming together, male, female coming together. That's the rule. Now, you may say now that men are menstruating and all kinds of stuff, but you know good and well that's so far off from the truth. 49 different genders or something like that. My Bible only has two, so I'll go with the two, not the 49 or whatever they want to try to make. So we see then that in the marriage, it's undefiled and it's wonderful. Outside of marriage, it's sin. Now, just look at God will judge. Just look at just one of the aspects of God judging sex outside of marriage with multiple partners is basically what we're talking about here. If you just go to Google and look up STD, sexually transmitted diseases in the United States, you'll find all kinds of different articles and things about them, and some are more negative than others and so forth. But what took my attention, I just wrote these things down, was the kind of the headlines there. For the United States, new infections of STD per year, 20 million. Total STDs among men and women, 110 million. Think of that. One out of three in this nation have been involved with multiple partners. You're not going to get sexually transmitted diseases if you have only one wife and only one husband. God won't let that happen. But he will cause it to happen if you have a whole bunch of multiple partners. Direct medical costs, estimated $16 billion. I guess that was last year. I don't know what year it was. Proportion of new infections in ages 15 to 24, 50%. That's where the most active part is, as you would imagine. But when I think of one in three involved, that's judgment, isn't it? That's judgment. That's not honorable conduct, is it at all? Well, let's get on with verse 5. We could dwell on a lot of negatives today in this subject matter, but let's just stick to the text. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, what a great verse. Conduct, you know what that is. That's the way you live. That's the way you behave. That's who you are when nobody is around. That's your conduct. Be without covetousness. We know what covetousness is, but how is covetousness in your life? How much importance are you putting on the physical things in your life? A truly covetousness person, all they care about is their physical things. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want something else. But everything you can covet, basically, in this life is not going to last. And we hear now about floods and, you know, houses falling down hills, and we'll hear more about it as we go on. But all that stuff, you may really have a lot of pride in what you've accumulated, or maybe in your investment account. Oh, man, I got so many zeros in my investment account. Ain't I great? Well, you ain't going to be so great when you die. All that investment account is not to be not yours. You're going to leave it all behind, aren't you? But are you content? How content are you? Where you are right now, today, how content are you? Well, if I just had a little more, I'd be content. I don't think so. If I had a little less, I'd be content. I don't think so. You need to be content where you are. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. That means to me, we've got to do something about it. It just doesn't come naturally. I mean, it just doesn't. Yeah, you know, I'm really down in the dumps now. So, you know, I'm really, really happy. I'm really abounding in joy today because this is the worst day of my life. Well, listen, be content with such things as you have, this says. Are you? Am I? Am I thankful? How thankful am I of what he's given me? Because the next word says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you put that on one side of the scale, and you could put all the wealth in the world and all the things in the world you could ever find on the other side of the scale, and it wouldn't even move, because that is so great, his promise. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there's not a believer that doesn't apply to you. Well, it doesn't apply to me. I should say, you know how many troubles I'm having? Oh, my, I'm having so many troubles. It doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. If I trust him and I believe in him, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does the Lord have to keep that promise? Yes, because he's the Lord. He must keep his promises. Not so with you, not so with me. We're not there yet, but I hope we're getting close to there. So we have that given to us quite a few times in the scripture, a few of them. Genesis 28, 15, when Jacob was at Bethel, God giving him, repeating to him the Abrahamic covenant that he had given to Abraham and given to Isaac. Part of that was, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Deuteronomy 31, 6 to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. When David was giving Solomon the instruction, you're a young man, but to be king, you got to be obedient. He included that same thing in here. because God will never leave you nor forsake you. So that is the statement here that we are bringing up with respect to contentment. And when you know that, you should, it doesn't matter anything else. Nothing else should matter to you. Really? Well, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Well, is he going to leave you and going to forsake you? No way. No way. Verse 6, so we may what? Boldly, that's with confidence, that's with courageous courage. We may boldly say this, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So let's read that together. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Let's say it again like we mean it. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Now, do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe it. Okay, well, the next time you call me and say, would you pray for me? I'm going through it. You don't believe what I'm going through. I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm going to say, well, let's read Hebrews 13:6 again. Yeah, but you don't know how they're after me. Man, they're tracking me down. They're following me. They're stalking me. They're doing all kinds of things. Well, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Remember David, 23rd Psalm. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will what? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 7 now, I really want you to really pay attention to that because that has me in it a little bit, or at least want to be me in it, I guess. Remember those who rule over you, who have outspoken the word of God to you. In other words, the rule there really can be translated the leading or helping. Those who lead and they outspoken the word of God, that means teaching. Those who are teaching you the Bible, the word of God, remember them. Actually, it really means to pray for them. So I appreciate your prayers. And I need your prayers. Because there's two things I'm convinced in life. One is grace and one is prayer. And anything you can look at that you've done or have wherever you are that's good, it's due to God's grace and or God's grace and prayers, right? We'll see an example of that a little later on today's study where the writer, and I think it's Paul, but anyway, the writer is pleading with them in verses 18 and 19, I think it is in today's study. He's pleading with them to pray for him because there's adverse circumstances keeping him where he is. We think it's prison probably. And he can't visit them, and he wants to. So he says, pray for me that I can get out of this place and I can be with you. It's that important to the writer, and I believe it's Apostle Paul, what prayer is. Prayer is so important. So remember those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Now, this starts to get kind of itchy. How's my faith? Is my faith worthy of you to follow? Considering the outcome of my conduct, is my conduct so solid, reflecting that I know I'm going to be in heaven with him forever, that you see the direction that my life is going and you see the direction your life is going? We just got through saying he will never leave us nor forsake us. What can man do to us? And when you think that through, man can't do anything to you. So all these things going on with the world falling down on us, we think it can't touch your relationship with Christ. That's untouchable. Satan can't have you. He can hassle you, but he can't have you. Once you're Christ, he cannot get inside. He can only pummel you from the outside. Well, I don't like that. Well, it's better to be pummeled from the outside than be taken over from the inside and go to hell. I'll tell you that, isn't it? So remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, what a statement. Think about the changes going on around you. Think about the changes just in this nation, for example, since 9/11. What is that, 22 years ago? Think how far down we've come in just that 11 years. Amazing. We didn't have same-sex marriage. We didn't have transgenderism. We didn't have all of the government taking us down or trying to take us down that we have today. And I mean, every day today, it's just another I can't believe that. I can't believe this. I can't believe that kind of a thing. But what does that do with your relationship to the Lord? It should make it even stronger because you're saying he will never leave me nor forsake me. And oh my, I'm going to be with him forever. And when you see all these things happening, especially around the world, you know, the time for Jesus to take his church out is getting near, getting really close. That's the good news. The worse it gets, the closer we're getting. And you can look at all the signs, right? You can see signs like you've never seen before. Actually, the COVID thing was the first time I ever think we've had a whole world war united. They're all fearful against COVID, right? But the whole world was afraid. And when you get the whole world afraid, they do stupid things because it's all pointing towards giving the Antichrist full control and how close we're coming now. Now, I don't think you have to worry too much about George Soros and Bill Gates and all those guys, because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to wipe out everybody. He's going to wipe out anybody who's in any control for threat of his. So they're not going to be the numbskulls like they think they're going to be, even with their billions of dollars. But in all of that change, Jesus Christ is the same. Perfectly. Perfection in every way. He never changes from that perfection. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe that? You've seen that in your life, haven't you? Malachi, God declares, I am God, I change not. God's standards, God's righteousness has never changed, never will change. We need to hold on to the only thing that is unchanging, and that's Jesus Christ. So how valuable is holding on to him in your life? Verse 9, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So here we see a blending really of the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was heavy on diet, heavy on foods, heavy on keeping the feast days, heavy on sacrifices of animals. None of that gets you to heaven. But what does get you to heaven is God's grace. For it is good to have the heart established by grace, not by good works. You know, whether you eat fish on Friday or not doesn't make any difference. Or whether you go to church or not, in one way, we want to assemble together. But when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about the institution of church, not the true believers. But you can go to a so-called church every day of the week and still not be saved. You can have a pastor who's not saved. I think probably most of the pastors in this country today are not saved. I mean, I don't know that that's true, but I just, you see how, you know, anytime something really terrible happens, you get all these pastors that line up and say, yeah, that's, you know, that's okay in these days. It wasn't then, but it's all changed now, right? And just see how many of the so-called Christians are okay with gay marriage. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading. I don't think. Anyway, let's move on. I don't want to dwell on the gutter all day. Or maybe you are really a strong vegetarian. That's fine. Don't eat meat. But don't think that not eating meat is going to make you more spiritual. That's what they were doing in those days. They thought, well, I don't eat meat, so I'm more spiritual. Or marriage. I'm not going to get married. I'm more spiritual than the guy who gives in and gets married. No, it's not going to make you more spiritual to be single. It has nothing to do with it. So not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I love verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is he talking about there? Well, the word altar there is also translatable as access. We have access through Christ that nobody under Judaism has access to. We have an altar. And what does our altar include? It includes the table, doesn't it? It includes coming to the table to remember what he has done in terms of his body and his blood. And if you haven't come into that end of your relationship with the Lord, if he is not there, you're still worshiping a man's tradition over here. You can't come to the altar and eat without judgment. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 says, "Who drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So that's what we're talking about here. We have an access to God through Christ and our belief in him, from which those who don't have that have no right to eat. And still talking about the old covenant here, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin," when was that done? It was done once a year, especially on the Day of Atonement. Now, it's also done with sin sacrifices, but nationally it was done on the Day of Atonement. "The bodies of the animals whose blood is brought to the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned" where? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. Symbolic in a way, I think, of the sin. You don't want the sin in the camp. You want the sin out of the camp. So, did Jesus die for your sin and my sin? So, did he die inside the walls or outside the walls of Jerusalem? Now, I have a little map in here just to remind me. You may not see it too well on your printout there, but at the very top center is Golgotha, Gordon's tomb, for those of you who have been there. By the way, we know that tomb is empty, which is the greatest part of it. But that's clearly outside the wall of the city. Now, the Catholics have the Holy Sepulchre Church, and you'll see that's the right down under the Gordon tomb, about halfway down. And I don't know if you can read that or not, but that says Holy Sepulchre Church. And I asked the guide, I said, "I thought the Christ was crucified outside the wall." He says, "Yeah," and he didn't know it, but I read it since. They think that about 100 years before Christ, they built another wall in there, and now this is outside that wall. Well, maybe they're right. But the old wall of the city, it's not outside that. Even if you had another wall there, you're still not going to get outside the camp, are you? I don't think so. Anyway, the point is, Jesus, that he might sanctify or set apart his people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was crucified outside the gate. He rose again from the dead outside the gate. He ascended into heaven outside the gate. So, verse 13, "Therefore, as a result of all of these things we're talking about, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Outside the camp of the Levitical system, outside the camp of Judaism, bearing his reproach. That means you're going to be criticized and maybe even persecuted for your belief in Christ. Because did he suffer reproach? Hey, they crucified him. Are you better than your master? Let us go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach. Taking the bold step, the Hebrews needed to take the bold step of leaving that Levitical system and being outside the camp of the old covenant of Israel. Verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city." Anybody living in a continuing city? Not on this earth. Remember last week we had "what will be shaken," and we even had not only an earthquake last week, we had a heavenquake. So if the earthquake doesn't get you, the heavenquake will get you, I think so. But at any rate, we have no continuing city here. Paul would say, Philippians 3:20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." Oh my, I get goosebumps. I can't read anymore. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Pretty good verse, isn't it? Wow. It is clear we have nothing permanent down here. but we'll be coming back here with him eventually. And then eventually, when we get to Revelation chapter 21, we will have a permanent seat, but not till then. So now we have a therefore. Therefore, in view of all of this we talked about, by him, by Christ, let us continually. How many gaps are in continually? None. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. So we're to offer sacrifices. Did you know that? No, that was the old covenant. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't kill any lambs, bulls, and goats. That's true. But your sacrifice is a continual sacrifice of praise to God. How are you doing on that one? Well, I have a pretty good part-time offer. I don't know, full-time. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, or confessing thanks to his name. So question, how thankful am I? Well, I'm pretty thankful. How thankful am I for what he's done for me? Not too thankful, considering all he's done for me. I should be so thankful, it's just always coming out of my mouth, right? Has he not done more for you than any you could ever imagine? Ever imagine? If you thank him from now unceasingly for all eternity, it still wouldn't be enough for what he's done for us. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to his name. Now, the sacrificial system under the old covenant was very dramatic, you know, putting your hand on the head of an animal and then slitting its throat and feel that animal shuddering and dying in your place. That's pretty powerful. And so what was happening at that time, I believe the Jewish believers who were turning back into Judaism because their friends were all saying, well, you don't even sacrifice blood and bulls and goats and lambs. You don't sacrifice anything. Oh, yes, you do. You sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice, and you sacrifice your fruit of your lips giving him praise, right? Isn't that what this says? But they had turned away. And so in Isaiah, we already had the statement, bring no more futile sacrifices. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. So they were hypocritical. They were sinning all over the place, but they were still doing their sacrifices. Jesus quoted this and in another several other places in Isaiah, really Matthew 15, 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So we don't want to do the lip sacrifice just to be thanking him. You know, I thank him all day long, but my heart is somewhere else. He wants your heart, but their heart is far from me. So how is your heart? Is it in the right place with him? Now just think, the sacrifice that we can make, the high priest could never make. He could never dream of making that praise for being born again, that praise for being assured of eternal life. He couldn't do that because that isn't in the old law. You can't be saved by the law. Now, there's times when praise may be difficult. Let's say you get the worst news you've ever had in your life. I think your reaction is not going to be one of praise. It'll get that way, but it won't be initially. But that's where faith comes in. I have faith he will never leave me nor forsake me, right? You got to go there. You can't go, oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is so terrible. This is so terrible. I mean, your flesh wants to go there. Flesh wants to go even lower than there. But you know, all things work together for good. Don't think you're going to be the one that disproves that verse, because you won't. No one will. Isaiah 57, 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Hosea 14, 2b, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices. So not only is a sacrifice to be praised to the lips, we're to do good and to share. Are you doing that? Is that one of your normal sacrifices that you're continually in? Doing good and sharing. Wow. I'm already nailed on the praises. Now I'm even nailed more. But do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, I bet there's no one in here this morning that doesn't be well-pleasing in the sight of God, right? Well, we've got three sacrifices here so far. Praise, fruit of our lips, doing good, and sharing. Well, I don't have much to share. Oh, really? If you're a citizen of the United States, you've got more to share than 99% of the world or something close to that. We are so rich in this nation. Now, most of us spend more than we make, no matter how much we make. But that's not the problem with income. It's a problem with the outcome. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In the fasting, fasting is important. But what do we read in Isaiah 58:6? You know it well, I believe. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Talk about the chosen fast. Here it is. To, number one, loose the bonds of wickedness. Number two, undo the heavy burdens. Number three, let the oppressed go free. That break every yoke. Number seven, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. How great. So that gives a heart of God picture there, it seems to me. And yeah, I fast. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I haven't eaten anything for whatever it is, so many days or hours or whatever it is. Well, what are you doing in the rest of the time with regard to serving and loving and sharing with others, like this verse says, these verses say? Now, I have a little paragraph here. It's amazing when traveling to countries that are really poor, the people have so little, yet they always want to invite you to their homes for a meal. I'm talking now about the villages. I'm not talking so much about the cities, because cities get all messed up and they get too busy and they lose their way around the world. I don't like cities, generally speaking. But I like the villages. I like where the people are really close to the dirt. They're struggling for every day to have one meal. Many of them will never see a piece of meat for a month. They try to have a little meat once a month. But you come into their area, they'll invite you invariably for a meal, and they'll find whatever meat they can have. Now, you may get cow belly or whatever it is, I don't know, stuff, but you're so, they're here, they're giving you the very best that they have, and they don't have anything. You're eating it. You're eating my month's supply of meat, not two bites, right? But they have that heart to share. It's so glorious. And I'm talking about believers now. I'm talking about former Muslims now, who Christ met in a dream at night, and they are so powerfully committed to him. It's just such a blessing. So how willing am I a giver? Verse 17, obey those who rule. Again, back to the ones leading in God's word, based on God's word, trying to do good for you. I'm trying to teach you God's word best I can. And I'm trying to be faithful to the commitment that is for your good, to have God's word, and not just to know it, but to do it, right? Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, how this account requirement is going to be fulfilled, I don't know. But, I mean, I could look at you right now and say, if they're an account, oh, yeah, that person, faithful. Person willing, that person paying attention, that person trying to do your will, good report. And then let them do so with joy and not with grief. So that one who's attended for a long time and never did he receive the Lord and finally just totally walked away, that's a grievous report, isn't it? I mean, that's a terrible report. But do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for us. In other words, we want to have profitable lives because we're leading the people, helping the people to walk with the Lord. John said in 3 John 1:4, we know that well. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And I look at you as my children in a way. All except Doug. Doug's older than I am. But he's looking over you as his children. I mean, I don't want to call people older than I am children. The rest of you are my children. Anyway, no, in this context, we're all each other's brother and sister. And if you are teaching or leading in any way others, you're really in this position the ones we're talking about here. Now, verses 18 and 19, we have prayer requested. These are the only two prayer requested verses that I know of in this epistle. And again, we thank the writer. I think the writer is Paul, but it doesn't really matter. It was written by the Holy Spirit in accordance with the Holy Spirit, so it doesn't matter who held the quill. But it looks to me like we just got so many reminders of Paul here in these last few verses. But at any rate, here's a request. Pray for us. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians 6:19? And for me, that utterance may be given to me. Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me. If you've got to pray to Paul for utterance, what do you think you got to pray for me and others for? I mean, did Paul have any lack of words? He's going to say pretty soon here in the book of Hebrews, for I spoke a few words to us. I'm thinking, man, 13 chapters, a few words, that's a lot of words. But then I think of how big this subject is on the superiority of Christ, and he probably could have had a lot more words than this, right? But he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. I can't imagine anybody more bold than Paul, but he wants prayer, if it's Paul, or whoever it is, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he's a teacher. So one of the things that is a duty, we owe prayer to our ministers, to those who are over us, that the Lord would assist them in all their labors and help them be filled with the Spirit. And that in turn helps us, right? If your minister is where he's supposed to be and doing what he's supposed to be by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, it's going to be better for you, isn't it? Yes, it is. And then we go on to say, for we are confident, we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Now, Paul said in Acts 23:1, which we know it's Paul there, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So Paul is making that same statement there in Acts that is made here. I think it's Paul anyway. But a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Now, how about you? How's your conscience? How's your desire to live honorably? All I can say is it's better than it was, but it's not as good as it should be. Verse 19, I especially urge you to do this. Now, what is that? You're still talking about prayer. That I may be restored to you the sooner. He's telling them to remember. You've already had that. Remember those in bonds, right? Now he speaks of hoping to be restored to them sooner. And pretty soon he's going to say that Timothy is now being released, so it's probable that I'll be back with you sooner, but pray for it. Pray for it. Whatever the adverse circumstances were, and I think it's prison, he's saying prayer can overcome that. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Now we get to the benediction as we close down here, verse 20. Now may the God of peace. How many times is that in the Bible? If you look it up, 5 times. In what 5 books are those given? Everyone, Pauline epistle. Well, this isn't Apostle Paul didn't write this because I don't think the Greek would support that. Well, I don't know. He wrote the God of Peace in 4 other epistles. Sounds to me like that's Pauline. But anyway, if it is, it doesn't have to be. The God of Peace is important. That's God who what? Brought us our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Oh, the power of the resurrection, victorious over sin and over death. And what's that referred to? He's referred to as that great shepherd of the sheep. This is the only time in the Bible this term is used with a capital S. There's one other time it's used as shepherd of the sheep, talking about people. So it's not him. But here it's that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, shepherd is used 9 times, capitalized. Lowercase, it's used 48 times in the Bible. But that great shepherd of the sheep, what? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a benediction that is. Look at that tonight and every night this week before you go to sleep. and see if you could just comprehend what all is said there. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that beautiful or what? That is beautiful. We kept reading that. By the 25th time, we would still be getting things out of it, or 50 times or however many, because it's so great. Now, that word complete there, it also could be translated prepared, or it could be framed. In other words, it's just neatly presented there. Make you, you're complete for every good work, right? Make you complete in every good work to what? Do his will. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to do his will. Working in you what is well-pleasing. I want to be working what's well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And then to whom be glory and honor forever. Amen. So that's kind of a statement of our desires in life, isn't it? It's all right there. What a beautiful benediction. That great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus said, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as we know. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you prepared, complete, mature, fully grown up. So back in chapter 6, he's talking about leaving the first principles of evangelism and so forth, the doctrines of Christ, repentance from dead works, laying on of hands, let us go on to full maturity. Now here he's closing this epistle with a definition really of full maturity, seems to me. Coming into a full maturity to do good work to his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Paul would write to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 13, be complete in every good work to do his will, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Are you allowing him to do that? Are you cooperating in that effort? Are you fighting him every step of the way? I know he's sanctifying me, but it's uncomfortable. I don't like it. I just want to sit back and stay where I am. I'm high enough up on this spiritual scale. And God has so much higher place for me than that. It's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So now we have four or five verses. Final greetings. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Are you getting any exhortations today? Have you gotten any exhortations out of this epistle? Bear with the word of exhortation for what? For I have written you to you in few words. Well, that I have to kind of think about a little bit. Seems to me there are quite a few words here, but in few words, considering what all that he could have said. And now notice this, referral to Timothy. Know that our brother Timothy. Now, how many people talk about their brother Timothy in the Bible? Well, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. So there is a relation to prison, isn't it? Our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. In other words, if you get me out of here with your prayer, I can come with him and we'll see you shortly. I love it. And then a greeting, verse 24, greet all those who rule or lead over you and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. So we know this is written in Italy, probably Rome. We don't know, but in Italy, all the saints from Italy greet you. And now finally, again, a Pauline kind of a close in a way, grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. What an appropriate ending for this epistle, right? I mean, it's so great. So I wrote a little crude summary here. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is of a better covenant. Jesus is better than the Judaic system. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything. Jesus is better than everything. But Jesus is better than better. Better is insufficient to describe how much more wonderful and superior he is over everything. Amen to that. Amen to that. Never leave him for anything else. So I want to just close in this song. We've sung it before, Graves to Gardens, and it talks about nothing is better than you. We'll go back to the word better because I don't can't find a song that says what I wanted to say.
Search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Mounds empty praise, treasures of fame, never enough. Then you came along and put me back together.
Well, Father, we thank you for the clarity in this epistle that, Jesus, you are just superior to everything. And how we thank you that you are eternal high priest. How we thank you that you ever lived to make intercession for us. How we thank you that you paid the price of our sin. How we thank you for the power of the resurrection, victory over sin and death. And, Lord, you've given us so much. Help us to be grateful. And help us to show that to the dark and dying world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.